The book of Exodus was written by Moses sometime between 1440 and 1400 BC. The story follows Israel's time in Egypt and their journey to the Promised Land. Exodus picks up 400 years after Genesis, where Abraham's family has grown into a people now called Israel, living as slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. In the midst of a decree to wipe out the Jewish people altogether, we're introduced to Moses. God appoints him as leader of the Israelites, the one to lead them out of bondage. God sends a series of 10 plagues over Egypt as divine justice against Pharaoh. And even after allowing the Israelites to leave, Pharaoh sends an army to capture the Israelites. God miraculously parts the sea for Israel, delivering his people. From here, the Israelites begin to wander in the wilderness. They quickly forget their deliverance from their oppressors and complain against God. Yet God responds with mercy and provision. The people encamp at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God invites Israel into a new covenant with him to establish a standard of living for the people. Through obeying these laws, Israel will become a nation set apart to represent God to the world as promised to Abraham. God extends this incredible access to himself, but Israel ignores God, choosing their own path. In Exodus, we see God's miraculous efforts to free the Israelites from hunger, slavery, their own wandering, and ultimate genocide. However, God is faithful to his promises, even when Israel rebels again and again.
Hey, y'all. How you doing? Hi, I'm Kyle. I'm the director here at the MSU venue. So welcome. Yes, welcome all. Hello. So I want you to think about the first thing that comes to mind when you see this word here. It's going to show up on the screen any moment. That word. Get the first thing that comes to mind when you hear that, when you see that. You got it? You got that in your mind? Ryan, do I need to, I'm just going to,
oh.
All right. We just cut that. You guys can hear me, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's start over. Hi, I'm Kyle. Hey, everybody. So now you for sure have what's in your mind when this word came up on the screen, right? You all have that? Okay, hold on to it because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. Now I just want to ask a little follow-up question to that. Do you think what popped up into your mind when you saw that word come onto the screen is the same thing that popped into your neighbor's mind?
No.
No. Probably not. Probably not. But the general assumption is that we all know what popped into our neighbor's mind. Think about that. Because whether you're online, I don't know, on the Instagram, or you're snapping something, or you're at work, or you're watching something on the news, or you're in class, this word gets a lot of screen time, and it gets used a lot. And yet, every time that this word gets used, it's used by a person. And this person, they bring something unique to this word as they're using it. And so, I think what happens is that when we pause to think about this, we quickly realize that there's confusion around this word, God. Because wherever you come from, like I said, there's a person that comes to this word. And so you bring all of yourself to it. What I mean by that is your family of origin, your culture, your race, your ethnicity, the things that you think define you, you bring that with you when you encounter this word and when you use it. And it shapes your use of it and your understanding of it. So just like consider the context we're in. If you didn't know, you're at Michigan State University. It's one of the best and the largest universities in North America. Just saying. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. So what that means for us is that at this campus, there's like over 50,000 people here. And there are over 100 nationalities represented across those 50,000 people. So we could have Buddhists from Thailand, and we could have Hindus from India, and you could have Roman Catholics from Venezuela. You could say that MSU is this mixed bag of religions and cultures, or as like you might find in a coffee shop or in a classroom, it being called a context of religious and cultural pluralism. That's a fancy word. But it's plural. And Yet when we get to this word God, the general assumption is that we know what our neighbor's thinking about it when they say and use the word. We think, okay, yeah, I know what they're getting at. But I don't know about you, but that just doesn't map onto my experience. Like, I've not had many moments where there's clarity around this word in a religious and culturally plural context. And so I, like, because this hasn't mapped onto my experience, it just got me thinking, like, what do I do with this? Like, how are we actually going to interact with this word? And so this past week I've been thinking about it, pointed towards today, and I have no answer. I have no answer. All I got were more questions. I thought, okay, so what do we do in this context, this religious and culturally plural context, if we embrace Jesus, not just as a word, but as the word of God and the one in whom God fully revealed himself? Like, what do I do then if I embrace that as a reality? Do I just throw away this word because it's been recycled and co-opted by so many different places and spaces in our culture? Well, no. It'd be kind of silly. It's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Just because there's confusion doesn't mean that there won't be or can't be clarity when it comes to this word. But if we don't throw it out, then does that mean that we mobilize and we secure ourselves around one distinct definition of this word? Well, it gets complicated, doesn't it? Because different people come to the same word and arrive at different conclusions. And this is where it gets complicated, is there's real people behind those perspectives. And so it's not just an idea, but there's people there. And this creates tension here, because here at RIV, we embrace that God is not just a word, but a person revealed fully in Jesus Christ. So there's tension, because not everyone believes that. Not even everyone believes that the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, point forward to Jesus. And so there's tension. And I think that this will help us get some understanding with the challenges that we have in relating to this word specifically. So think about it this way. My name's Kyle. We know this now. Okay. How many Kyles do you think there are on MSU's campus? Like tens or hundreds? Hundreds? I hear thousands? Wow. Lots of Kyles out there. My wife was gracious. She texted a girl who got into like the people search for MSU and looked this up. So there's like, what is it, like 311 Kyles, including staff, and then like some 200 Kyles on campus? Come on now. Yeah? Yeah. Actually, are there any Kyles in the room? Oh, come on. So hypothetically, if there was a Kyle in the room right now, I'd be going, hey, man, me and you. Come on now. Unless it was a girl named Kyle, then we go, hey, me and you right now. But essentially, like, if there was a Kyle in the room, that word would no longer be helpful. Because you'd go, Kyle, and we go, what? So no longer is that title really helpful to bring clarity. So it's okay. So what do we do? Like, what's the next step for clarity? Is like, okay, well, what's their last name? So I'm Kyle McMahon. Hi. This hypothetical person, let's say they're Kyle Jones. So at this moment, not another Kyle McMahon. That's Kyle Jones. I'm Kyle McMahon. This is fantastic. There's clarity. But what happens if you encounter another Kyle McMahon? There's tension. And actually, my freshman year here, this was when Welcome Week was not just a welcome weekend, but it was a whole week, and so you could party. And so I was at a party at Welcome Week, and I was standing in a driveway, and I'm having a conversation with someone, as you do, similar to what we just did beforehand. And this person says, oh, well, what's your name? And I respond, as you do when someone asks you your name, and I say, oh, I'm Kyle McMahon. And this girl over here, she goes, no, you're not. Yeah, I am. No, you're not. That guy is. No. So there was confusion. She's like, that guy's Kyle McMahon. I'm like, no, seriously, here's my ID. But she wasn't convinced. So I walked down to the end of the driveway, and I talked to the other Kyle McMahon. And so how do we get clarity? So we have the same name. What do we do? And the middle name is a loophole in my example, so no middle names in this case. So what do? Well, we told our stories. Like, it's like, oh, you're Kyle McMahon. You're from Eastern Michigan. You're a quarterback there. Oh, okay, so this could have gotten, yeah, I'm not a quarterback. You're bigger, faster, stronger than me. I may be better looking, but this is okay. It's okay. So now there's clarity. So it's with our name. There was still confusion. And so then we told our stories. And we do this all the time. We just did it beforehand. So you like fall. Okay, well, I don't. I like summer. Like that. Like we just tell our stories. So we get our name and our story, and we get clarity. See where this is going? Yeah. Because God has a name. And God wants that name to be known. And that's where we're going to be heading today, is we're going to be opening up the book of Exodus. And so what we do right here is we embrace this scripture here at RIV. We place ourselves under the authority of it. And what I love about the Bible, and I'm not asking you to love the Bible like I am, I'm asking you to consider what's in front of it. And for the next 63 weeks, 64, including this one, we're going to ask you to do that, to consider what's in front of you. And what I love about the Bible is that it invites these questions for clarity. Like, who is this God? What is his story? And last week, we started this crazy series where we're going to like go through the whole of Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, 66 weeks in a row. We're going to preach a sermon from a book of the Bible that's going to scratch the surface of that book, and it'll be an entry point for our community into this larger story of who God is, so that we can know his name, so we can know his story. Because this God wants us to know his name and his story so that there is clarity. And this past week, right off the bat, like page 1, verse 1 of the Bible, we begin to know more about the God of the Bible. And so if you have your Bible, you can flip it open to the very first page, verse 1. And this is what we read, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just stop right there. So who is this God? Like that's a question we could ask right here. Is who is this God? Well, apparently this is a God who has the ability to spin all that is in existence into existence. So this is a creator God. Okay. Well, that narrows the field, but there's other religions and cultures out there who ascribe to a God who is a creator God. So this gets rid of like the tribal gods or the gods who are going to bring rain and stuff. So this narrows the field, but there's other cultures. And there's real people behind those. So how do we honor and value those people and yet honor and value the God who's making himself known? There's tension right here. Well, I would say we don't just disengage. We don't just throw it away. But that we intentionally engage as people who embrace Jesus. That we engage in this way, that we lean into this discipline of actually reading the Bible. And we allow it to bring clarity to the identity and the character of God. And so, part of this discipline is just not stopping at Genesis 1:1 and thinking, okay, I think I've got this whole Christianity thing licked. There's a creator God, I'm good to go. No, like, part of the discipline of encountering God's character and identity is to continue reading. And so we're going to turn a bunch of pages and we're going to land in Exodus. And so I just invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. So this is where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to read through some verses. We're going to go back in it. And this is what we read, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And so we come to this story with the backdrop of this Genesis 1 creator God in mind and the rest of the 50 chapters that follow it. And what we see is that this God created all that is, and then he commissioned these people. He created these people and then commissioned them in partnership to bring about flourishing. And as the story goes, these people, Adam and Eve, these representatives of humanity at this point in the story, they reject God's definition of good and evil. And then they ascribe to their own definition of good and evil. We hear this called as like when sin enters into the world or the fall. And what happens is as they live by their own values and they elevate themselves as their own rulers, it just gets this downward spiral into chaos. And yet despite this, despite humanity like pushing back and rejecting God's definition of good and evil, what we see is that God extends grace into that moment. Is that he's so committed to his good world that he sets in motion this plan to rescue and redeem not just humanity, but all of creation. And he chooses to do that through this guy, Abraham. And there's nothing so special about Abraham other than the fact that God chose to work through him and his family to be a blessing, not just to Abraham or the Hebrews, but to all of the nations. And so this is what we see unfold. And this is the God, this creator God, is the one to whom the cries of Israel go up in this verse we just read. He's the one who's committed to restore heaven and earth, and yet we want to keep practicing this discipline, so we're going to keep reading. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with this guy Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so this tension in the story at this point is building around Israel's enslavement and their suffering. And somehow, the covenant with Abraham is linked up to that suffering. And so somehow, this covenant with Abraham and his family is such that as God looks down on the people, that's going to be of some significance. And we're told that God knew. And I'm like, well, what did he know? Well, some of your translations might read that God looked down with concern. But in order to know how the connection is, like what's going on there, we just need to keep reading. It's like, so turn with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, you know, the mountain of God. Let's stop right here real quick. Hold on a sec. Like what just happened? The tension is building. The Israelites are crying out. They're enslaved under this oppression of Egypt. And then we turn to the next chapter and we get a shepherd. Like, guys, that's weird. So this is weird, but this is really beautiful. So this is how the Bible tells stories. And so what's actually happening right now is the author here is inviting us to see what this connection is. And so part of the discipline is recognizing that as we come to the scriptures and we're asking a question like, who is this God? What's their name? Like, what's his story? The answer that you will receive in return is coming from an ancient Israelite. So just let that sink in. So they won't ever say Instagram. They don't know what the internet is. These are people who have no idea about the modern world. And so if we go there with our modern stuff and say, answer my questions in a way that I would understand, like tweet me, they're not going to get it. That's unacceptable to go in there and say, yes, meet me where I'm at. No, this is what we get to do. We get to go on this cross-cultural excursion, and we get to meet the biblical authors where they're at. So that's why when we open this thing up, there's life to be found here, but there's also these little adventures that we get to go on. The Bible is way cooler than I think that we think it is. So let's keep going. And let's see who shows up. Let's see how this connection bears itself out. Just the first part of verse 2 here, we see, and the angel of the Lord appeared. Okay, this just went from like tension, shepherd, to weird. What do I do, angel of the Lord? So let's just do a little recap. So we've just re-encountered Moses. He's in chapter 2. So he's rescued out of the water. He becomes like a person. He's the grandfather or the grandson of Pharaoh. So he's in the king's court. And then he kills a dude. Like he somehow realizes like, oh my gosh, I'm a Hebrew. And he kills this guy. He becomes a fugitive. And he's on the run. We've all seen the movie, Prince of Egypt, VeggieTales. Like we know the movies. It's there. This is Moses. And so we're reintroduced to him right here. And so he's cruising with his flock now as a shepherd, and he comes to the mountain of God. And we read that the Lord is there. And this is a fun little nerdy fact in the Bible. Whenever you encounter the Lord in these small caps, it's the English translator giving us modern readers a clue that this isn't the Hebrew word for just master or ruler, but that this is the Hebrew word for the divine name. Because this is a God who wants to reveal his name. This is a story he wants to tell. And so when you read the section, you say he's the Lord. Well, what we read is that he's Yahweh. And so when you see Lord, you see Yahweh. This is the divine name. This is God making himself known. This is a self-disclosure. And so you could read that first part of verse 2. You could say, oh, the angel of Yahweh appears to Moses. And he does it in this really distinct way. So let's just go back to verse 2. Let's look at this again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So it gets even weirder now, right? Guys, this is really strange. Like, if you were there, you would not be sitting as calm, cool, and collect as you are right now. like this is the bush, and it's burning. Okay, so the bush is on fire, but it's a bush, it's on fire, but it's not burning. Okay. So the bush is burning, but the bush isn't consumed. Moses is going to do what any of us would do. And this is what we read. Check this out in verse 3. And so Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? That's how I imagine Moses saying that. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. So when I first would read this verse, I thought it was like thunder and lightning, like this ominous moment with these clouds and this crack of thunder would be in the background, and then all of a sudden the burning bush would be right there like a warm fire. I don't know, like something crazy. And then God would call out of this burning bush that Moses was like, yeah, I need to check that out. And it would be like, my deep voice, Moses. Like it would be like super, it would just, like the ground would shake. And as I kept reading this, it's hilarious. Moses is there. He sees the bush burning. You know what? I think I'm going to check out that bush over there. Okay. And so he goes over. God calls out to him from within the bush. It's burning. It's a bush talking, you guys. Are you tracking with me? Like, this is really strange. Moses, like, I imagine Moses thinking, am I getting punked right now? For younger millennials in the room, this is a show from MTV where Ashton Kutcher would go around punking celebrities. Seriously, YouTube it. It's fantastic. So this is Moses. He's getting punked right now. And then like that dark, ominous thing, like it gets real. And I'm like, oh, it gets my attention again. And so right, check this out. This is the next verse. Then he, this is Yahweh, he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. So this is just one more moment. We're disciplining ourselves to see like where the character and the identity of God is at comes into play. Because what we read is that this God is holy. And this isn't like this God is morally uptight or like oh, she's not going to come out tonight. She's so holy. She's so holy. That's not it. This is Yahweh, the creator God. Entirely other and unique. That's the moment going on here. Yeah, get this. Like, God is making himself accessible to Moses. Sure, it's really strange that a bush is speaking and that's the Lord. But he's like Moses, he responded. So do you get how serious this is? Moses responded to God. That means God is making himself accessible to Moses. Because this is a really big deal. God is the fancy theological term here is that God is condescending to to Moses. He's meeting us where we're at. That's the Creator God who's so compelled by a love for his good world that he would do this, that he would meet Moses where he's at, and yet he's not going to compromise the integrity of his holiness. So what's his next move? Your sandals, they can't come near. And I think when I would come to this, I'd want to like hyper-spiritualize it, like, okay, I got to check myself before I enter into the presence of God. Maybe I'm coming here, or like maybe I come before, like there's something really spiritual here. What was Moses doing prior to coming to Horeb, the mountain of God? He was leading his flock. It's a flock of sheep. What do sheep leave behind them as they walk? Poop. I worked on a sheep farm. This is true. Sheep poop. So his sandals probably have poop. So this is like the protocol of entering into God's space. It says, don't just come in here all willy-nilly. No, there's a protocol to coming before me. There's some reverence due. I'm the Creator God. He's calling Moses, and he's calling our attention to this fact. So do we need to hyper-spiritualize it? I don't think so. Because I don't think, like, God created the animal that created the poop. Like, he's not afraid of the poop, but he says there's a protocol. You need to recognize that there's something unique and distinct about coming to me. He's telling us his story. He goes on, verse 6. And he, Yahweh, said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That doesn't mean it's sticky. It's a land of like prosperity. So it's a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. If our stories are supposed to clarify our identity and our character, that's exactly what just happened right here. So this is a good God who cares about how his image-bearing creatures treat one another, because there's value there. Think about that for a second, because this applies today. A couple weeks ago, Justin talked about our posture towards like a homeless man at the bus stop. That man has value. As we're walking by people, they have value. And is it something intrinsic? Yes, it's the image of God. And that is what's being called to attention here, is that God cares so much for his good world and his creation that he says this, I've seen the affliction. I've heard their cries. I know their suffering. And he's driven to do something about it. This is the God to whom the cries of Israel goes up. This is Yahweh. This is a God with a name and a story. And he wants to make this story known to us. And how is it that this God is driven to act in this moment? I'll tell you. He calls Moses. And what's Moses think of this? It's a terrible idea. Imagine this from the Creator God out of a burning bush coming to you. Come, I will send you. I imagine right before that moment, Moses was like, all right, he's here. He's going to deliver him. Let's get it. Come on. And he's just waiting. He's waiting for the beat to drop, and he's going to join in. He's going to resound in worship. And then he says, come, I will send you. This guy? Okay, surely you have the wrong shepherd. This isn't my shift. I was covering this for, you know, my brother. No, this can't be me. No. It's you. And yet this is also where it gets complicated, because I think in our like modern mind, we go, okay, so if this really is the one true creator God, if he really is all powerful, then why didn't he just intervene himself? Take that to today, like there's these compounding natural disasters and we go, okay, Kyle, all true, one true, all powerful God, where's he at? And so we scoff at God. We scoff at a God who would be all-powerful, who would be interested, who has a name and wants to make his story known. And like we say, that just doesn't, Kyle, that doesn't map onto my experience. And so we want God to be like the UN. We want him to just drop off little care packages to any and all in need. And yet we encounter something differently in the scriptures. We encounter something different here, don't we? Come, I will send you. So we encounter the God who's willing to accomplish his purposes through a broken people. That's a pretty beautiful story. That means you and me get to participate in this. It means a guy like Moses can be someone who we look to, not because he's like a stand-up dude, but because he's broken like us. He's like, and we go, well, Kyle, that's not very efficient. So what? Clearly, efficiency is not the highest priority in God's plan to rescue and redeem humanity. Maybe he's about cultivating the character of the people who give their allegiance to him. Maybe he's about calling us to consistency in our actions. Maybe he's about saying, hey, I've been clear about who I am and what my purposes are, and when you open up my scriptures, that's right there. And in fact, there's this gal, Jen Wilkin, and she drops this line on us. She says, the Bible is our burning bush. That God's making himself known to us. And so there's clarity to be had here. And some of us, we've lived in this from the womb. We've known this as true. And we step into a new setting. And we know this. Like, we know there's clarity. And we go, okay, but she looks really good, or he looks really good. And, you know, where does it say that I can't do that one thing? So I'm just going to, that's the line. Oh, right there, that's the sexual ethic. Let me just, I'm still good, right? This is a line. Hold up. I didn't cross it. My feet, I'm still, right? Like, this is what we do. So let's meet the clarity where the clarity's at. Let's trust that God is who God says he is. Let's keep reading. Because this is our response. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then check this out. This is God's response to our collective response. I will be with you. So clearly Moses thinks this is a terrible idea. And yet our God is a God who says, I am with you. Maybe that's like you're sitting here and you're like, I'm a dude. Sounds pretty emotional. I don't need a God to be with me. I got this. I love you. You're wrong. Because it gets real, and you can't hold yourself up. So we need a God who says this to us. I'm with you. Doesn't matter who you are. I'm with you. I got this, Moses. Check this out, verse 12. I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's going to be the sign for you. So God promises his presence there, and he says it's not going anywhere. We can hold on to that our God, he doesn't just flap his gums proverbially. He actually makes good on his word and his promises. And here's how God is going to make that true. He's just going to unveil it to us here. And so go with me here. Moses is second evasive technique, his second objection, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? What should I say to him then? Like, what do I say to that bush? I think Moses' response is really natural. Because remember, like, look up a couple verses before in verse 6. If you find the line real quick, it's going to say this. Moses was afraid to look at God. He hid his face. So this is the Creator God speaking out of a burning bush. That's really intense. So I get it. I don't know anyone who wouldn't cower in fear at that moment. But Moses is a murderer and a fugitive. And God has just called him back to the place where he's wanted for that, most likely. Please don't send me, is what Moses will go on and say. And yet this is how God responds to someone who says, please don't send me. Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. If you're like a philosophy major or something, you're going, oh, that's really deep. And I guess it is, but there's something really cool happening right now as we just read that. Yahweh just said, the Lord just said to Moses, whatever character trait I am that fully. I'm the fullness of justice. I'm the fullness of equity. I'm the fullness of mercy. I am the fullness of fullness. I am. I will never let you down. You can count on my word. When you see my name, when you see my name behind anything, you can count on it. Yes, it's broken. I will be with you. Yes, it's going to be hard. I will be with you. Like as much as this is being preached this way, I need this here. Because every moment I wake up and I sing a song or I go, oh, his mercy is more, I have to fight to believe that is true. But when I come to this and I see that this God says, I am with you, the question that bounces back to me is, will I believe him? So Riv, will you believe him and take him at his word that he says, I am with you in your hurt. I am with you in the deepest, darkest moments when you go where no one else can go and you think you're finally safe with your sin. He says, I'm actually with you there. I love you in and amidst those things. I am faithful. I am. And the challenging thing is that this is in contrast to us because we are only sometimes who we are. Think about a roommate you have right now. You maybe met this roommate at a little meet and greet like we had earlier. Oh, this person's quite dandy. They're very nice. They seem punctual. I like punctual. They seem tidy in their appearance. I like tidy. This will be a great roommate. You move in with this person and you're like, oh my goodness. The kitchen sink. I can't, like, there's a window there. Right? The dishes. Because we are only sometimes who we are. And then we can go on the social medias and we can, like, create this nice image of who we want people to think we are. But we're only sometimes who we say we are. We open this up, and the bold claim that Christianity makes is that God is who he says he is. And I don't know what's more surprising in this story, the fact that this has been a burning bush that we just had a conversation with, and that Moses had the previous conversation with, or the fact that God sent Moses, a dude who flat out in the face of the Creator God, in a branch of a burning bush, he said, no, I'm good. I'm good. Not, please, not me. I don't know what's more surprising in that regard. But I think both things help us know that this God is utterly unique to, one, do business with a guy like Moses, and two, to be faithful, to come through. As you continue to go through the book of Exodus, what God says he'll do, he actually does. He shows up. He delivers the people. He uses a guy like Moses to do so. And you keep cruising through the scriptures, like what we're going to do for the next 64 weeks. And then you get to the New Testament. And you encounter this guy, Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene. And I love how the Gospel of John describes this. He says that he came, he put on flesh, and he dwelt among us. It's a really curious word. Like, actually, if you translate it, it's like God tabernacled among us. A tabernacle was where God's personal presence showed up. There's this bold claim that John makes right there that God's personal presence, that the I am, shows up. And then Jesus goes around all throughout the Gospel of John making these crazy statements that only belong to the mouth of God. And he's going around saying, like, no, like, I'm one with the Father. And then he drops this line in John 18. So you can flip there with me if you want. I'm just going to read this. This is Jesus knowing what's coming ahead of him. Jesus said this, knowing all that would happen to him, pointing to the cross, he came forward to these men who were going to arrest him. And he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was with them, standing with them. And Jesus said to them, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. Like our jaws collectively should be on the floor. Because Jesus just dropped like a burning bush moment right into the middle, like the end of the Gospel of John. And if we were reading this and our foundation story was the Hebrew Scriptures, we would be going like, "Oh no, he didn't." Like seriously, like, so that may be, okay, so that's the severity of the moment. This is the very thing that got Jesus sent to a Roman execution rack where he was crucified. And this is the bold claim that Christianity makes, is it's that Jesus' claim here is true. So I'm not asking you to believe that whole hook, line, and sinker. I found solace. I found refuge in the God who says, "I am with you." I found solace in the reality that I can open up these scriptures in community and encounter that God there, that there can be transformation that takes place there. It's not just information, download, upload kind of moments. And throughout the week, like around campus, there's moments where we're doing this and these little Bible engagement things because we really think that the scriptures inform how we live. So we don't want to just learn from this story. We want to live out of this story. We want to embrace the God who says, "I will be with you." And so we go, "Well, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of all of my junk?" And like Jen has said, the scriptures, the Bible is our burning bush. He says, "I'm right stinking here. I'm right here. Come to me. I'm right here." And then the surprising thing is as we come to him, he says, "Go." Remember this guy Moses. "Come to me. I want to use you that way. I want to use you here on campus. I want to use you in your dorm floor. I want to use you in your apartment. I want to use you in your cubicle because I'm with you." So I just ask that for the next 64-ish weeks, that you guys do the hard work of traveling with us, and we want to do this together. Tonight, we're going to go down and do a little family dinner stuff afterwards. You can come if you want. It's just like time to actually do business face-to-face, to put down these glowing devices and know someone. You can actually open up a Bible there. That can be like, "Who's your spirit animal? Okay, what do you think of Moses?" Just as weird of a question. Yeah. So how does that sound, y'all? Sound like something we can like sink our teeth into? Yeah. I'm seeing head nods. You're not here alone. Straight up. We're going to do this thing together. So join me in prayer. Yeah, God, sometimes I have no idea what to pray. But I know you're with me. Kind of creeps me out sometimes. But Father, I'm thankful that I can take that. I can chew on it. I can take it to other people who are chewing on it. I can ask them to reflect back how that's messing with them. As it messes with me, God, I'm thankful that you see fit to use broken people in a broken world to bring about restoration and healing. God, could we be a place like that here on campus where it's safe to come and share your junk? God, would we be that place? We need you. So God, help us to embrace that you say that you're with us. Amen.